For some reason, I thought church started at 7 o'clock. Why are we here so early? So we're going to do the first versicles, and I'll roll while you do the first 10. Okay. Now is the time of God's favor. Turn us again, O God of our salvation.
That the light of your face may shine upon us.
May your justice shine like the sun.
And may the poor be lifted up.
We continue with hymn 431.
Reading is from Exodus chapter 16. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whomever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise as you are able as we look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. In many and various ways, God has spoken to his people of old by the prophets. You may be seated as we continue with our theme hymn 524. words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text that was chosen for this evening was taken from Revelation chapter 2 as we go through the seven churches of Asia Minor. Today we will talk about Pergamum. Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, and have some there that you have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." This is our text. Kind of a long one. It's a good thing my voice is really great tonight. Sorry about that, but you'll live. Before one can address our text today, we kind of have to go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Numbers, and read about Balaam and Balak. It's an interesting group of people. We know that the 12 tribes of Israel had been, you know, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years after they had left Egypt. And in doing so, they had to go through a couple other areas that were other people's countries. And one of those countries was the country of Moab. And as you might recall, the descendants of Moab was one of Lot's daughters. And while Lot was later on in Hebrews listed as a righteous man, the descendants of his daughters were not. So, when several million people want to pass through your country, what do you do? Well, the children of Israel had this policy that they would, when they went into an area, they would say that they were only going to pass through and not bother anyone. If you don't bother us, we won't bother you. We're just heading in that direction. That's what they said. But the Moabites, of course, did not believe them. And you might ask, well, why? Well, because who believes people that has several million people walking? Imagine several million people coming through your county and say, we're not going to bother anybody. And they had heard about how the powerful army of Egypt had been decimated, and that once world-dominating nation, empire had been destroyed by God, the God of the Israelites. Same thing happened with the Amalekites. And even though the Israelites offered to leave people alone in their wanderings, the nations didn't believe them, and they made the mistake of attacking the Israelites, and it always ended badly. So what does Balak, king of the Moabites, do? Well, he wasn't going to let them pass through peacefully. So he has this idea that he's going to go find a prophet to curse them. I don't know what he thought that was going to do, but maybe make it easier to defeat them. And so he finds the prophet Balaam, and he pays Balaam a lot of money to curse the Israelites, thinking that, of course, the Moabites would be able to conquer them more easily. As it turned out, Balaam, who was perhaps used to consulting the local gods, which is to say demons, found himself dealing with the Lord God himself. And as such, instead of cursing the Israelites, he was forced to bless them instead, three times. Of course, Balak doesn't like that, and he doesn't pay him. And so they go on to plan B. What's plan B? Well, plan B is to have some really fun-looking parties with a bunch of pretty women available to get the Israelite men to, shall we say, become interested. Which they did. The result was that once again, God had to discipline the children of Israel, and 24,000 men, plus the women, died. They lost their lives. Which to say, it was a pretty big party. And eventually God had to deal with the Moabites too, and even King Balak was killed, as well as the prophet Balaam. So, what does this have to do with the church in Pergamum? It's always a bad thing when an angel comes and says, I have a few things against you. When that happens, one should probably pay attention. And what are those few things? Well, the angel says, you have a number of great faithful people in your congregation. That's wonderful. But there are some folks in your congregation who are holding to the teachings of Balaam, which is to say, there are some people who say they are faithful Christians. They may even act like they're faithful Christians. They may have great bowling scores. They may be nice folks. But they think it doesn't matter if they embrace a few non-Christian behaviors and also encourage others to do the same. He mentions the Nicolaitans, who had a similar philosophy. These were individuals that said you can serve all the little gods of money and pleasure and whatnot, while at the same time profess some undying love and loyalty to the kingdom of God. I mean, everybody else is doing it. Listen to what James writes. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty black and white. People imagine that they can be double-minded, though, and I suppose because it seems like we can handle it. But again, that never ends well either. Remember Bo Jackson? I don't. I mean, I sort of do. I was busy during the 80s. I was going to school and stuff. Anyway, I just read about him. I know who he is, honestly. But he became famous for playing two professional sports in the mid-80s. After a few years of the beatings he took, especially in football, by 1991 he had to choose one. His hip was blown out. So he chose baseball. That's what I would chose. By 1995, he would retire and spend more time with his family. He made the comment, $10 million wouldn't keep me away from my family priorities. Serving two masters, you see, takes its toll in the physical realm, and it's no different, maybe even worse, in the spiritual one. Balaam and Balak couldn't curse the people of God because God had already blessed them. But they could try to entice these blessed people to divide their loyalties. God blesses people. And so the devil can't curse you, but he can get you to divide your loyalties. One can only imagine the thought process, or should we say the non-thought process, that took otherwise godly men to imagine that a little party with some pretty girls and their odd pagan rituals was just going to be a little fun. What could go wrong? For some of the folks in Pergamum, the same scenario was being played out. The culture around them emphasized the veneration of opulent lifestyles. It looks great. Money obviously is not bad until it is. Which reminds me, I noticed your offering plates are not on the altar, which is interesting. They're out there. I saw that in the bulletin. My brother, who was a missionary in Russia, said that some of the Russians were shocked and mortified that they came to a United States church and saw them bring the offering forward and put it on the altar, because they would never put money, a ruble, on their altar. It would desecrate their altars. They looked at the ruble as evil and horrible, and while they had to use that system of government, it was a necessary evil. They still said it was evil, and they're not going to put that filthy lucre on the altar. I think it's a little maybe overkill, But I get it. They saw what the ruble could do to people. And so they made this decision. You know, they weren't going to put their money on the altar. You have little stands, that's good. You don't have to put it on the altar. How about you? How does friendship with the world look like to you? For Peter, one of our Lord's closest friends, the influence and the powerful people around him intimidated him one night into denying his best friend. Are we doing any better? Do we hold on to things only if we see they are to our present advantage? Do we sometimes in our minds justify, well, I can do this. It's not going to harm my spiritual life any, and until it does. And I don't know, it could be any number of things, and it's probably different for every individual. One of the benefits of the Lenten season is its introspection. The Pergamum angel is giving the people an opportunity to evaluate what they're doing or not doing. Old or New Testament examples are helpful only if we find ways to apply those lessons to our own lives. Duplicity is really just the beginning of the problem. That is why God was adamant about who the children of Israel could associate with. He didn't want them to be unequally yoked with the pagan neighbors around them because he knew that they would become stumbling blocks to their faith. And they were. Therefore repent, the angel says, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. The theme of Lent is repentance. The Lord is telling us that there will be judgment. I will wage war against them. In other words, you don't want to be them when that happens. But that's not all there is here. Remember that rich young man who came to Jesus to ask him, what more must he do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He claimed he had kept his nose clean. He had kept all the commandments, which of course he couldn't have, but he said he did. And what does Jesus focus on? Jesus knew where his duplicity was. And he said to him, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And we read that the man went away very sad because he was a very wealthy man. You see, Jesus can see that there is duplicity. And in this particular case, his love for money or his love for God. And the man thought he could easily manage both at the same time. But when push came to shove, he chose money. And the disciples are as shocked as you and I are. For any of us who have anything in our bank accounts, we are shocked at reading something like this. Because we all think that we can handle this stuff. Who then can be saved? The disciples ask Jesus. And his response is, with man, this is impossible. Did you hear that? It is impossible. You cannot do it on your own. But with God, all things are possible. You see, without God, you can't get anywhere. You cannot do anything. We struggle every day with our duplicity, and yet every day we can come to our Lord and repent. Jesus exchanged his perfect life for your broken ones for this very reason. And then he says, the one who overcomes, I will give you some of the hidden manna, and I will give you a white stone, and on the stone is written a new name that is known only by him who gets it. A little bit cryptic here. But the hidden manna is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is also a foretaste of the feast to come. And with everything that comes along with it, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, but also oneness with God, which is his plan all along. The white stone is a euphemism to a judgment that declares you righteous, which also corresponds to our baptism, with a new name placed upon you. You are now a Christian, a born-again person connected to Jesus. Every one of these seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor concludes with the same phrase. He who has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the Passion reading this of the history of Jesus' Passion with the palace of the high priest. Those who had arrested Jesus brought him to the high priest's house where the scribes and elders were assembled. Peter followed him afar off, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So that other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He was warming himself at the fire they had kindled in the middle of the courtyard. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking evidence that might make the case for a death sentence, but they could not find any. Many bore false witness against him, but their statements did not agree. Two stepped forward and said, "We heard him say, 'I shall destroy this temple made with hands, and after 3 days I shall build another, not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their evidence did not agree. Then the high priest stood up, moved to the center, and put this question to Jesus, "Do you have no answer? What is this evidence they have given against you?" But he was silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest put a question to him and said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God's power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his garment and said, "Do we still need any witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your opinion?" And they all agreed that he was deserving of death. Then some of them began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him, and said, "Prophesy to us, O Christ, who is it that struck you?" The guards beat him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maidservants of the high priest came and saw Peter warming himself. She looked at him closely as he sat in the light of the fire and said, "You also were along with the man from Nazareth, that Jesus." Peter denied it and said, "I do not know what you mean." He went out to the forecourt. Another maidservant saw him there and said to those who were standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter denied it again with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those standing around said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean. Your accent gives you away." Peter started calling down curses on himself and swore, "I do not know the man." And immediately while he was still speaking, the cock crowed a second time, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." Peter broke down and went out and wept bitterly. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes held the court session with all the Sanhedrin. They bound him, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, was sorry, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? That is your affair." Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. He went out and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. That is why to this day that field has been called the field of blood. In this way was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by the children of Israel, and gave them to the potter's field." Please rise if you are able as we continue with our prayers. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our new pastor who has been elected and who has accepted his call, for all pastors in Christ, and for all servants of the church, and for all the people that they serve, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all our public servants, for the president, the members of Congress, our judicial system, and for the government and those who protect us, that they might be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who work to bring justice and peace, health and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who toil, who sing, and all the people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord.
To you, O Lord.
O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with a good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Almighty Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.
Please be seated as we conclude with 878.